Luke chapter 18. If you remember from last week, in chapter 17, Jesus has said this. The religious leaders had asked him about, when's the kingdom of God going to be here? And he said, it's not going to come by observation, certainly not your critical observation. It's also among you. It's an internal thing at the first appearing. He said in verse 22 of chapter 17 to the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part of the heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. But you don't have to, if someone comes along and tells you about a secret reappearing of the Lord, it's already happened, don't waste your time, because nobody's going to miss it, you know. And another place where he talks about, well, what will the sign be? How about this? The sun goes out, the moon won't shine, the stars won't give their light, and the only thing you'll see in the heavens is the return of the Lord. You're not going to miss that. But then he said in verse 25 of the last chapter, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. But before that, there was a rejection. There was a crucifixion that had to come. And he talked a little bit about when he does return, it happening quickly. And he mentioned the days of Noah, how they were marrying and given in marriage and eating and drinking and doing all those things until the day Noah stepped into the ark, and then it was too late. And like the days of Lot, how they were eating and drinking, no mention, interestingly, of marriage and given in marriage at Sodom. But again, until the day that Lot was pulled out of Sodom, and then he said, remember Lot's wife. So kind of after that vein of you disciples, there's going to come a day, which I think we're in now, longing for to see a day of the Lord and have not seen it yet. He gives a couple parables. It starts with this. He says, he spoke the parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I like that they give you right up front what it's going to teach you, because I'm kind of thick. So anything that tells me I'm going to teach you a lesson that's going to be about this, and then here's the lesson about this, and then afterwards comes back with a summary to say, so this is what it was about. I like those things because there's less chance of messing it up. He tells a parable, and again, a parable, I've said it a zillion times. It comes from parabolos, which parallel, alongside. Balos is to cast. It's to take a spiritual reality and lay it alongside a physical reality so you can understand it. There are two types of parables. One of them is a comparison, like the kingdom of God is like this, and then he says it's like this, and that he gives an example of what it's like. And then there are the contrasting ones, and this is a contrasting one. You remember when he talked about, he said, if you then, you know, about which son will come to his father asking for bread and he'll give him a stone, or he'll ask for an egg and he'll give him a scorpion. He said, and then if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, as a contrast, if even you, being evil, still give good presents to your kids, how much more will the Holy Father give the Spirit to them that ask for him? So you have that type of contrast, and that's what this one is. And again, to the end that men ought always to pray and not faint. And here's the parable, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came to him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He spoke a parable that men ought always to pray and not faint. Your translation might say, not lose heart. Always to pray. Can you really do that? Like, pray all the time? Isn't that, like, so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good if you're just praying all the time? How would you even drive, you know, with your eyes closed and your head bowed and your hands folded? You ever wonder where that came from? I know where it came from, because I had little kids. And you need to get them to put their hands together so they're not hitting their brother or sister, and to close their eyes because they get distracted by shiny things. And so, again, just close your eyes, bow your head, hold your hands so you're not smacking each other. We used to, when I was a kid, we went to public school, went to Lee Academy, lived in Wynn, so we had about an hour bus ride every day. And my mother wanted to have us kids pray together before we left, which we resisted violently, but we lost. So she, time to do the circle. Getting ready for the bus is coming. Do the circle, he'll wait. Hold hands. So my sister would grab my wrist, because she wouldn't touch my hand because I was icky, and she'd pray for us. She'd pray, we'd endure while she prayed. It's funny, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You ever have that, like, God, I just want to know, what is your will for my life? What do you want for me? What do you want me to do? Am I here to do something? Am I supposed to go somewhere or be something? What is your will for me? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, it's easy to give thanks for the good stuff. The difficult stuff is where it gets hard. I tend to grumble and complain in those things. But praying without ceasing doesn't mean your head bowed and your eyes closed and your hands together. It's like an ongoing conversation. Getting married was a change for me to my wife. One of the things that I hadn't experienced before until I got married and got to know my wife was this idea of an unending conversation. Not that she just never stopped talking. I'm not saying that. Honest. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that a conversation that may stop and then 5 hours later is expected to pick up at the end of the last sentence. Even if other conversations have happened in the middle, you need to know where the last one was. So anyway, what do you think about that? About what? About dinner? We just had that. No, what we were talking about before. That was this morning. Yeah? And you're not right there with me in my mind? It's like we do a lot of texting now and Facebook messaging. It's a mixed blessing. On one hand, I like that form of communication, because I can say something to you or you can say something to me and I don't have to wait for you to answer. I can walk away and come back and read it at my leisure later on, right where we left off, right? I mean, that's a good thing. Of course, it wrecks us for other kind of communication, because we expect immediate responses, and it's text, which means there's so much room for miscommunication. You know, Facebook texting communication is great for short, meaningless conversation. Deep conversation, confrontation, never. Email, Facebook, never. Because there's so much room for misinterpretation. Because you can't, I know you probably don't know this, but I'm really sarcastic. That is part of my personality. And I say things sometimes expecting you to see the look in my eye or the smile on my face or the roll of my eyes. Remove all that from the conversation and it takes a completely different tone. Completely different, you know? My wife and I got into really an argument a few weeks ago because we were texting back and forth and she was at the store and she asked a question, I answered the question. She asked another question, I answered another question or whatever. And then she's like, well, if that's how you're gonna be. I'm like, and so she finally comes home from the store and it's like, what was the deal with that? I'm like, what do you mean, what was the deal with that? Well, you said this. I said, no, I didn't say that. I said that to this. We eventually had to get out our phones And it reversed the order of the responses. What I sent to her came to her in a different order. So my answer to one question was horribly wrong. To me, it was perfectly logical. But to her, because US Cellular, I think she was in Walmart, which is like a black hole as far as getting texts anyways. I swear they have jammers in there. And so it was like just complete miscommunication. But the cool thing with God is he's right there with you. See, when I have that ongoing conversation with my wife, we lose things because I don't follow her mind, and her mind goes all over the place, so much faster than mine, you know? And I'm not right, but he always is. He always knows. And you can, you know, some of my favorite prayers in the Bible are wickedly short. The one with Nehemiah, when you know, he was the cupbearer to the king, he was in captivity, and his job was to, you know, actually be the wine taster for the king. So the king had to have him there because he's basically taking a bullet for him every day to make sure he doesn't get poisoned. But one of the rules was, if you're around the king, don't be a bummer, because they can kill you for that and replace you. So you need to be happy all the time. Even when you're not, be happy. So anyway, he finds out Jerusalem is homeland. Somebody comes through and they tell him, hey, the gates are burned, the place is trash. And he's just wrecked because he loves his homeland. So he goes into his job to bring the wine to the king, and he looks like he's bummed, which is a death sentence. And the king notices, and he says, why do you look so bummed? In this paraphrase, obviously. And he says, well, how can I be happy when the gates of my homeland are trashed? And the king says to him, what do you want? And it says in Nehemiah, so I prayed and I said, oh, king, give me this. And that so I prayed had to be, it couldn't have been more than, oh, God help me, right? Because it was mid-sentence. And that was a prayer. That's a great prayer. In fact, you don't even cloud it up with what your desire may be for the situation. You know, some great prayers exist of, ah, you know, save me. Peter drowning when he's out of the boat. Ah, cried out, Lord, save me. And he saved. That's a great prayer. Always to pray and not give up. The reason why we lose heart is because it doesn't seem like we hear an answer immediately. I think part of the downfall of the texting, instant messaging, tweeting, twitting, Instagramming, I don't know what you do on there or whatever, is you expect immediate response. You expect, and it's a once-off thing. I got 132 characters. I've got to get it in this tweet. That's all I got, you know, and I've got to mix in some hashtags too. So I got to get the whole thing out. Exactly. The idea of laboring in tweeting, laboring, it's not there. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul writes, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. It takes work to pray sometimes. I know that because we had weekly prayer here for a while. And it started out gangbusters, but it went downhill to just a few people, because it's work to come in here and pray for a half an hour or an hour. I mean, it wasn't just us, even the apostles. You know, Peter, couldn't you pray for an hour? I come back, you're asleep. I come back, you're asleep. I come back, you're... Couldn't you even an hour? You ever pray for an hour nonstop? And not like when you're in pain, like just like I'm going to set aside an hour and I'm going to pray. And not just ask for stuff. It's not like, you know, Santa Claus where you read your list to him as you sit in your lap. It's supposed to be a communication, a two-way street. I mean, we read in the beginning of Luke, when Jesus was brought to the temple to be dedicated, there was Anna, who was there, who'd been, you know, a widow of about 84 years. And it says she didn't depart from the temple, but she served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Like 80-something years, that was her ministry, serving God and fasting and prayer. Well, this parable is designed so that we should be praying and not faint. And this is what it says. Again, there's a judge, a person whose job it was traveling. Now, this would probably be a Roman judge, not a Jewish judge, because their whole legal idea, there was the elders you would go to. It wouldn't be a single person. But this is more of a Roman justice, and the judge would travel from place to place, and he'd hear whatever cases were there, and then he'd go to another area. They were notoriously crooked. You know, some of the historians say justice could be bought for a good meal. And we're told he's a judge, he doesn't fear God, and he doesn't regard man. He doesn't care what God thinks, and he really doesn't like people either. I mean, he's the worst thing you could imagine in a judge. He just is in it for, if he's not doing it because he feels this purpose of right from God, and he's not doing it because he loves people and he wants to give them justice and make things right, he's doing it because it's a job and he wants to get paid or he wants the status. And so he really doesn't care about the outcome or about doing what's right. It's just about doing what he needs to do to get paid. That's the worst judge you could face. And going to him in verse 3 is a widow. In that culture, if you were a woman, your testimony wasn't even really allowed in court. You were considered less. And here's a woman who is a widow, which means she's got no husband, she's got no support, she's got no money, she's got no man, she's got nothing. So her chances of getting justice are all but gone, except for she has one thing. She has time. Two things, and she has persistence. She goes and says, avenge me, my adversary. Really, just give me justice. Whatever the case was, I just want justice. Do what's right. And he wouldn't, because she had nothing to pay. He had no reason to listen to her, so he wouldn't do it for a while. But finally, he says, you know, I don't care what, there's no God, and I really don't care about people, but man, this woman troubles me. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. That word translated weary, it literally means to blacken the eye. It's like somebody getting punched. But I don't think she was putting the knuckles to him as a widow. I think she was keeping him up at night. I think she was waiting for him outside of his door. I think she was following him around, and she was just finally wearying him, bringing him to the place where he's like, enough already, I'll give you what you want. And so the lesson, obviously, is we need to be like that with God. Gimme, 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 gimme. Like your kids, you know? Can I have a cookie? Can I have a cookie? Can I have a cookie? No. Can I have a cookie? No. Can I have a cookie? And then they turned it into a song. Can I have a cookie? Can I have a cookie? You know, just all day. Can I have a cookie? No. Can I have a cookie? No. Can I? No. 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 Over. A good parent, okay, and again, this is a contrast. This is not saying, so God is like the evil judge who will eventually give you what you want if you just beat him up enough. It's not what it's saying at all. It's making the contrast that if even a wicked judge will hear a woman that he cares nothing about, if she annoys him long enough, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is a good and righteous judge, hear his elect who he loves, right? And see, we have everything that that woman does not. She is nothing. As a woman, she's, and again, ladies, I'm not saying you're nothing, in that culture, in that time. Whereas, and she was alone. We are adopted as Christians. She was going to an unrighteous judge. We were going to a loving Father. She had no one to help her. She had no money. We have all the riches of Christ. She had no one to help her. We have an advocate. It says in 1 John, my little children, we write these things unto you that you sin not. And if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a word that kind of means appeasing substitutionary sacrifice. One who paid the price in your place. So we're going to a Father who we're told we always have access. We can always step into his presence at any time. He wants to hear us. We come to him not with nothing, but already having been forgiven, because with the one who paid the price for us and is standing there on our behalf making intercession for us, I mean, we've got everything. So why don't we pray more? We should be praying. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 said, when you pray. He didn't say, if you decide to pray, if it strikes you on a particular day as maybe I'll try something new and pray. He says, when you pray. Don't be like the hypocrites. Just because you pray doesn't make you spiritual. He says, even the hypocrites pray. They love to pray. They like to stand in the synagogues and the street corners because they want to be seen and heard of men. They want people to see how spiritual they are. So they love to pray big flowery prayers. He says, you know, they got their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your closet quietly, secret place, alone. And then you shut the door. You pray to your Father. It's in secret. And your Father, he sees in secret. He'll reward you openly. And when you pray, don't use vain repetitions. Don't feel like you just got to say the same thing over and over again, that it's meaningless. Give me a cookie. Give me a cookie. Give me $1 million. Give me a Hummer. Give me a big house. Give me a mansion. Give me this. Give me that. Give me a man. Give me a woman. Or whatever it is. Or take away my man. Take away my woman. Whatever it is you're praying for and just saying it over and over again. You'll understand eventually. Because I've heard my wife pray that many times. You have not. Of course, right after that, he goes on to say, but when you pray, don't use vain repetition and say the same thing over and over again with no meaning like the heathen. But instead, here's an outline. Pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven. And then he gives that, and what do we do? We turn it into a vain repetition. Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, blah, blah, blah. We call it the Our Father, right? Say three of these and four of those and call me in the morning. Like it's some, just by saying it like two times, sorry, that's not going to cut it. But the third time, that's when the magic happens, you know. Just, that's how we work. We do exactly the opposite of what he says. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Will he find us faithful? You know, if this is the last year, and Lord, I hope it is, I hope he does find us as a congregation of believers faithful to be praying, to be doing what he's called us to do. And then another parable. And again, we're told who it's for. He spoke this parable, verse 9, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Those things tend to go together. If you think you're righteous, you will usually despise others who you don't think are. Again, it's about praying. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a Republican. No, a publican. A publican. Remember, the publicans were the tax collectors. They were the ones who were Jewish, but they were traitors to the Jews working for Rome to rip them off collecting taxes. See what you can see why I'm in a bad tax mood. It's the beginning of the year and we're talking about taxes. So the two of them, one that's universally hated, and the Pharisees were the most, there weren't a lot of them, there were only a few thousand. It was a hard life being a Pharisee because you fast, you're going to see fast a couple times a week. A lot of them had memorized books of the Old Testament. They prayed all the time. Their life was devoted to keeping religious, the rules, the Old Testament law. So you have on one hand what is the epitome in that society of righteousness, and on the other hand, the epitome of what is wicked and evil and outcast. You know, you read about the publicans in the scripture, and they're always spoken of in terms of the publicans and the sinners or the prostitutes. Those groups are always together. Well, they both go up into the temple to pray. The Pharisee, we hear his prayer first. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as publican. I fast twice in the week. Two times a week, I go without eating, just to show you how spiritual I am. I give tithes of all that I possess. I know the law says you give a tenth of your produce and a tenth of your flock. I tithe everything. I tithe my money. I tithe my fish. I tithe everything. The publican, however, standing afar off, because he's not going to sidle up next to the Pharisee, he would not lift up his eyes so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. The Pharisee stands and prays with himself, and I really think it was pretty much a prayer with himself. And look, it's real easy to fall into that, especially when you are praying around other people, because you don't want to sound like a moron whenever you speak around other people or when you pray around other people, right? You want to sound like you got some spirituality going on, so you break out a little of the King James, the these and the thous and thy, and you want to say the right words, you make sure you pray to the Father, but you throw in Jesus' name in there, and probably ought to mention the Spirit too, because I know they're all there somehow. I don't get it, but I'm going to pretend I do, and maybe I'll use the outline, my Father, which art in heaven, okay, I'll try to form my prayer around that. It's worse for me, because my temptation is always to get up here, and instead of giving a closing prayer, I give a summary argument where I restate my three main points in the prayer, because I don't want you to think I'm a moron either, you know, or I feel like I did such a poor job with a Bible study, I at least got to try to touch the points once. I obviously didn't get it when I went through them. That's praying with yourself. You can tell from his prayer he's obviously suffering from an eye problem. He drops the eye bomb 5 times in there. I thank thee that I am not as other men. I fast, I give, I possess, I. I mean, it starts out great. Father, I thank you for how awesome I am. I mean, look at me. Look at me. The epitome of creation. The sum of all holiness. I'm not like other men. See, it goes to God drawing a comparison, but it's a faulty comparison. And this is, I don't know why, I don't know where it comes into our mind, but somehow it does in most all of humanity. If they acknowledge there's any kind of God at all, they think of him as the Lady Justice holding the scales, right? And really, all the good stuff gets heaped on one side and all the bad stuff gets heaped on the other. And as long as there's more good than bad, we're good to go. We're in. But then we also look back in our life and think, you know, there really was a lot of bad. Especially if you start thinking about thoughts and attitudes. Wow, my attitude's wrong a lot more than it's right. So might fail that test. Even though it's true false, I'm going to fail that one. Maybe he grades on a curve. Maybe it's like being in college, you know? And you were being in school, and you're in a class, and you're hoping you're in with a whole room full of dubs. I mean, that's your only hope. You don't want the, I don't want to take the A college bound course. Put me in the B group, and I want to take math with the shop. No, because they can measure. Put me in with the, I don't know, whatever group. I want to be, because the teacher, they get paid by performance. I mean, they have a job too, and they don't, you know, if a teacher turns around and flunks everybody in their class, the administration might say, perhaps the problem was not the student, but you. So I guess I got to pass somebody. So we'll throw the curve in there. And you hope you don't have that 99 kid, you know, that got a 99 on everything and just completely blows the scale for everybody else. But so we always want to, you know, you always do that. You going out clubbing? You want to take a couple unattractive friends with you. So you're like the A choice when you're hitting on people. Funny, I was invited to go with other people a lot. I don't know what that means about me, but I had a good personality, I guess. So we hope we're going to be standing before God in a crowd, preferably with people who are more messed up than we are, right? We're figuring we can always trot out, okay, well, I might not be perfect, but I'm no axe murderer, right? I mean, I'm no Jeffrey Dahmer. I didn't cut up and eat people. I'm no Hitler. I'm no Stalin. I'm no Pol Pot. I'm no whoever. And this guy's doing the same thing. He just figures he's better, so he's willing to take a lesser. He doesn't have to go right to the axe murderer. He can just take the average person or even the publican next to him. I'm not like him, so I'm obviously getting. The problem is, it's not the standard. The standard is not the axe murderer. The standard is Jesus Christ, which is perfection. If you're going to be judged on performance, you don't want to stand next to him. He's a straight-A student, never did a thing wrong, lived a perfect life. But if you realize he lived a perfect life for you and that he trades you his righteousness for your sinful life, you want to be standing next to him and say, I'm with him. I'm with him. He's my ticket. He invited me. He said we're related. Call me a brother. Called you my dad. That's why I'm with him. Propitiation. See, I'm wearing his jacket. I'm clothed with his righteousness. You see me. I got the family crest on it. Let me in. I mean, that's the deal. So this guy, he's comparing himself to others, thinking he's doing pretty good. I'm not like this, I'm not like that. He's praying with himself. God doesn't want to hear prayer like that. The publican, however, he stands way off. He isn't presuming to come right in close to God. He won't even lift up his eyes, but he smote his breast. And the idea is, oh, I'm such a loser. I mean, that's just that. I hate what's inside of me. I hate this thing in my heart. I hate this. And his prayer consists of, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Couple things about that statement. First off, there's a definite article before sinner, which means it's not, a better translation is not a sinner, it would be the sinner. Like what Paul said, 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a worthy saying, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It used to be my license plate back when I had a vanity plate. The New King James says, the NIV says this, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Paul considered himself the worst of sinners because he actually persecuted the church. He actually had people killed for being Christians. And then he figures, hey, if I can get saved, having actually caused the murder of God's children, anybody can get in. And this guy's saying, I am the worst. He doesn't have any misconception about who he is. And he says, the other thing that's interesting, he says, be merciful. That word merciful, it's a pretty unique word that he chose. And it's the same one in Hebrews, the King James can translate this, Hebrews 2:17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation. New King James says propitiation. NIV says atonement. The idea is, be merciful. Give me a substitute. Take something in my, you know. And it's funny because they went to the temple to pray. When you came to make atonement at the temple, you would bring a lamb. Right? That's what they would bring as an offering, a lamb. And the priest would inspect the lamb. They never inspected the person bringing the lamb. The fact that you were bringing a lamb, you were already saying, I'm sinful. I deserve punishment. I need to have something else innocent take my place. Of course, and that was all the type. Jesus is our Passover lamb. He is our propitiation. He said, Lord, forgive me. And here's the cool thing. He, the publican, went down to his house justified. That's a great word, justified. The way to remember what justified means is just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. He's a publican. He's the worst of the worst. But he cried out to the Lord. He asked for mercy and forgiveness. The Lord heard him. And it's like it never happened. Like it never happened. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Cleanse us. Greek word katarizo. It's the word we get catheter from. Anyone ever had the pleasure of that particular joy, a catheter? It wasn't particularly enjoyable, the in or the out. But the results of the catheter were very enjoyable if you've ever been in the place where you cannot evacuate the poison that's accumulating in your system and that will eventually kill you. The catheter drains out the death. That's what happens. If we confess, in the word confess in that verse, it's homologeo in the Greek. Homo, the same. Legeo, to say the same thing. It's to look at your sin, who you are, and agree with God in what he says about what you're doing and who you are. It's to say, God, you're right. I am a sinner. Not, I had messed up parents. We all had messed up parents. We are all part of the same family, children of sinful adults. That's who we are. It goes all the way back to the beginning. Some of us had worse environments than others to grow up in. Absolutely. But if you're in here in the adult service, guess what? Get by it. You don't have to be shaped by who they were. You have a new father. You can have a new life. Be a new creation in Christ Jesus. if we agree with him. And it doesn't mean the publican went in there, beat his chest, said, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. I'm going back to ripping people off and hanging with the hookers. That wasn't what happened. This was an agreement and a repentance. There was a turn. There was a change. And he went home justified. I'll just three more verses. He says, everyone that exalts himself, if you think you're something, you will be abased. Humble yourself and you will be exalted. And then these verses, it says, they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to die for the sins of the world. The disciples still don't really get it, but they know enough to know this is important. He is the Messiah. They're on their way. This is an important deal. And they, the word is masculine, so it's talking about men, are showing up with babies to bring them to Jesus to not even hear a sermon. They're babies. What are they going to hear? But just to, I guess, kind of, could you just bless my child? Jesus, would you just touch my child? Would you just pray for my child? And so the disciples, being very spiritual, said, knock that off. We're too busy for that. He didn't got time for babies. And Jesus called them unto him, his disciples, no. Knock it off. You let them come to me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. I like, first of all, reading through the scriptures that kids like to go to Jesus. They had no problem going to him, which means he was nothing like the people that you see on TV, the TV preachers that are like weird with bad hair and I say, yeah. I mean, little kid would run from that. It's like angry Santa. No one wants to go sit on his lap, but Jesus, it's funny. We have the shortest verse in the Bible is what? Jesus wept, right? It never says Jesus smiled. It never says Jesus laughed, but he had to have, because his disciples were knuckleheads. How could you live with Peter and not laugh and not smile? And how could little kids want to come to you if you were miserable all the time? If you see a guy and everywhere he went, he was just like bawling his head off. Yeah, the kids aren't going to go up to him. And here you have these fathers bringing their children to Jesus for a touch. And he says, that's what, heaven is full of people like this. Because if you won't receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you won't get in. A little child doesn't labor. A little child in any normal home does not feel like he needs to earn his dinner for mom and dad. He doesn't say, oh, 7 o'clock, I'd like to go to bed. But man, if I don't do some chores, I bet the lights get turned off. What are we going to do? Are we not going to have enough gas to get me to school tomorrow? What if there's no food when I wake up in the morning? What if the power is off? Little kids just trust. Hey, we're going to go for a ride. Okay, buckle me in the car. In fact, point me backwards. I don't even have to see where we're going. I'm happy to just look at telephone poles going the wrong way. Happy playing with my little steering wheel. I don't have a care in the world. It isn't until they get in their like junior high age that your children start telling you, you're not going the right way. It's like, I'm going to my parents' house. I've been there a million times. I think I know where I'm going. That's when they start, no, I'm pretty sure this is wrong. It doesn't look the same. Yeah, turn around. Oh, yeah, this is it. I picture, you know. But then they start arguing with them when they get older. But they're little, they just trust. They trust you know where you're going. They trust, hey, you want to go to the fair? Let's go to the fair, right? And they assume you're going to provide the doughboy. They assume you're going to get them the bracelet so they can ride the rides. They assume you're going to provide electricity or you're going to provide food. They just assume that as little kids because they trust. That's what we're called to do. Just assume, even when we're in the difficult situations, that he's a good father. That's who he is. And he loves us. I struggle with that song at first because I don't like singing about who I am, you know. But sometimes I need to be reminded, no, you really love me. Because all I remember is the publican. It says, he doesn't forget he's God, right? He can't forget. But it does say he chooses to remember our sin no more. I wish I could choose to not remember my sin anymore. That's part of the problem. I look up in the mirror, and even though he's getting older and fatter, he still looks a lot like who he used to look like. Trust like little children. Maybe that'll be us this year. We can just trust that he is who he says he is, and he likes us like his word says that he does. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy and for your grace, for your long suffering. Lord, I pray it will be soon that you return. The pain will be gone, the doubt, our foolish lack of trust. May it be today. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's still trying to do it on their own, give them the strength, Lord, to say the same thing about who they are that you say and ask for mercy. Come quickly, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.